Yeah, thanks, Pastor Phil. Actually, the reason for me giving this talk or this particular topic today was to do with last weekend. I went to a wedding, and there was just a young couple that I know, and got invited. And when you go to a wedding, it's an enjoyable thing, isn't it? You know, you go to a wedding and there's a lot of happiness. Obviously, it's a union between a man and a woman. And it was a really exciting time for us and to be part of this couple that we knew. We've obviously known Tom. He was the man. We'd known him a lot longer. But it was good to see him get married, actually. And he found the woman of his dreams. And now they're happily married, although it's only been a week. But still, they're happily married. but what really, and when you go to a wedding, another aspect is the outfit that people wear. And obviously, you know, there's a people dressing up for the occasion. You know, most of the times you find that people wear their best outfit to a wedding. And what particularly hit home to me was our little grandson. Now, Margaret and I recently became grandparents, and so we're getting dressed up for the wedding, okay? And then my daughter-in-law says, "Oh, look, I've got a little outfit for Dante, which is our grandson." And so she pulls it out, and she said, "This is what he's going to wear." And Jude was really cute, actually. It was a little like a little all-in-one outfit, had little shorts, a shirt, a vest, and a little bow tie. And I thought, it's not just restricted to the adults, is it? He was dressed up for the occasion as well. And obviously, it's a special time. And that's what I particularly wanted to look at today, this aspect of the wedding feast and also the garments that we wear. And the Bible does talk about a marriage, and he's talking about the marriage of the Lamb, and that's going to happen. It is going to happen. There is going to come a time where Jesus is coming back to wed his bride. That's coming back, coming soon. And I just wanted to look at this holy garment that the Bible talks about, this garment of salvation, this robe of righteousness which God has given to us. But before I go into that, I just want to look at one aspect, going back to Exodus 28. If we just can go there firstly, Exodus 28. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses because it's quite a lengthy chapter, but I'm just going to pick out some parts just to give us an idea of what this is talking about. And it's to do with Aaron and his sons, but more importantly, the clothing of the priests. And if we start off in verse 1, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, and Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod," or an ephod is like a distinctive a vestment, "and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And so we can see here, just to give us an idea, to be used in the priest's office, there had to be these garments that had to be worn. It couldn't just be any old tunic that they wanted to wear. It just didn't serve the purpose. If they wanted to be used, in the ministry of the priest's office, they had to have these garments, and it had to be particularly made. And it talks about having these people who were filled with the spirit of wisdom making these garments. And it goes on to talk about for glory and for beauty, or for honour and for beauty. And so when these garments were worn, people noticed, and they were distinctive, and people knew, yes, this person represents this high priest or this priest, and their job is to minister. And there was lots of colours as well. Now, some of the colours here in verse 5, and it talks about you shall take the gold, the blue and the purple and scarlet and fine linen. And so when we look at this, there was a lot of colours associated. It wasn't a drab or dull looking, but it was noticeable, and that's what God wanted. He wanted people to take notice of what was worn. And if we go further down in verse 9, and it says, and thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. And on one stone there would be six names, and on the other stone there would be another six names. And so it was distinctive, wasn't it? There was a lot of work gone into this particular garment to make people realise this was what was involved. It wasn't just something that was just put together in a hurry, but there was a bit of work that had gone into it. And in verse 15, if we can go further down to that, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. And I'll just go to verse 17. And thou shalt set it in settings of stone, even four rows of stone. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, a carbuncle, or a red gemstone. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, or an opal possibly, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl and an onyx and a jasper, and these shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And so we can see here, you know, on the breastplate there would be these stones, and obviously stone of some wealth, but this is what God wanted. You'd have this row. First row, there'd be this set of three stones. Second row, these stones. Second row, another set of stones. And the fourth row, there'd be another set of stones. But that would be on the breastplate. And obviously, these were stones of value. But again, just the amount of work that had gone into it was to make it distinctive. Now, in verse 30, if we can just keep moving on. And they shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. Now, the Urim, light or fire, and the Thummim, perfection. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And so this Urim and Thummim, this was representative of light or fire or perfection. And the priest would wear this when he went in and was to ask counsel of God. He would use this. And if we could just keep moving on, I know we're going through a bit quickly, but just to get to the point. And in verse 4, it talks about on the bottom of the robe there would be a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, and upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, when he cometh out, that he die not. And so when he wore this garment, it would have this bell and this pomegranate around the hem. And that was one way they knew that Aaron would still be alive if they could hear the sound. Now, if they could not hear the sound of this, it meant that something had gone wrong and he's probably dead. But that was one of the things that was there as well to make him realise, you know, you've got this golden bell, you've got this pomegranate. It made a sound. Okay. And in verse 41, "And thou shalt put upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with them, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." And so we can see here, I know there's a lot there and I've probably raced through most of it, I'm sorry about that, but it was just to give us an idea if these men wanted to be used in the priest's office, this is the garment that they had to wear, and they couldn't take it lightly. And if they wanted to be used, well, this is the way God wanted it. Now, God is an ordered person, isn't he? He is. We know that. He likes things done a certain way, and this is what God wanted. He wanted order. He wanted things to be known that this is the way the priest will serve me if they want to minister or be used in this ministry. Now, if we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm just going to fast forward a little bit into the New Testament. So 1 Peter chapter 2, and this is what it reads in verse 9, in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." And in verse chapter 1, it talks about how we've been made elect through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit and also the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. And so we can see here, if we look at what's been said to us here in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "You are now a chosen generation." And if we break it down even a bit more, it talks about this royal priesthood. Now, we look back in Exodus 38 and it describes this royal priesthood. And when we look at the priesthood, it was mainly set aside for the Levites because they were known as the priestly tribe. But now, all of a sudden, you know, this has been extended to us. Whereas once upon a time, we were not a people. It says we hadn't even obtained mercy, but all of a sudden, we find mercy, don't we? We find mercy because we've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit and God has chosen us. And when I think about chosen, I'll just give you one of my examples. I think of a bag of jelly beans, okay? Now, you get this bag of jelly beans, you open it up, and I look and I think, the black one. That's the only one I'm interested in. And I'm not interested in any other colour but the black one. And I suppose it's like that with the Lord. He sees us and he thinks, yes, I've chosen you, okay? I want you to be my chosen generation, part of my royal priesthood. That's what God wants. And this peculiar people, as the Bible says, we've been a people who've been bought. And that's what God wants of us. Now, many years ago, you know, when I was growing up, you know, and I was brought up a Catholic, and, you know, I was quite a devout Catholic. And my mum would say to me when I was growing up, she'd say to me, "Wayne, when you grow up, I want you to be a priest." And I just couldn't think of anything worse, I suppose, than that. And I thought, no, I don't want to. But look, you know, my mum's no longer alive now, but look, you know, the point is now, although we don't wear the garments that normal day, today, priests of today wear, you know, they might have a back-to-front collar and this gown, but in the sight of God, we are his priesthood. And all the people said, amen. And that's the great thing about it. We've been put in this wonderful position. If we just go to Isaiah 61, just in one verse, in chapter 10, Isaiah 61 and verse 10, And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. And we can see here, you know, what's been said by Isaiah, it refers to us as well, doesn't it? He's talking about being clothed with the garments of salvation and these robes of righteousness. Now, what does that exactly mean? How do we become robed with righteousness, or with these garments of salvation? Now, you know, when we look through the scriptures, you know, God makes it pretty clear as to what a person needs to do to be right with him. And if I just quickly go to John chapter 3, can we just go there for a second? Just want to touch on a couple of verses here in John chapter 3. And there's a little bit there, but I just want to start off in chapter 3, verse 3. This is Jesus and Nicodemus having this conversation. Nicodemus was a religious leader. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it likes, or listeth or likes, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And so, you know, having the garments of salvation is having God's Spirit in our life. And that's what we need to do, is be born again. And when we think about this term born again, I suppose, you know, it has been used loosely lately, but being born again, being water of the Spirit, being born of above. And we're talking about a spiritual birth. The first birth is natural. Obviously, we're born through our mother. But the second birth is the birth that matters. That's what makes us born again. That is what gives us the garments of salvation, the robes of righteousness. And when we look at these robes of righteousness, these garments of salvation, it's no longer like the garments that the high priest would wear, but it's become a spiritual garment, hasn't it? It's not a physical garment, and which isn't needed, but it's the garment we've got. And underneath all of this, you know, this physical exterior, we've got the Spirit within us. And God has given us an invitation to be part of this wedding feast. And that's what I wanted to, another aspect I wanted to look at again, because it talks about in verse 10 again, it talks about the bridegroom decketh himself with ornament and the bride herself with jewels. And I suppose back then it was a little bit different, wasn't it, as to how the bride and groom dressed. It says that the bridegroom had ornaments. You don't see too many bridegrooms these days wearing ornaments, do you? They probably get away with just wearing a shirt and a tie and a suit. That's about it. Was that what you, or was it Pastor Phil? Yeah, you got away with that, didn't you? Didn't wear any ornaments? No, okay. But probably in the Old Testament days, it was probably a little bit different. They probably wore something that looked ornamental. And a bride, they probably still wear lots of jewels, but it's traditionally a white dress that they wear. But as for us, you know, we now have this robe, or this robes of righteousness, this garment. And when we look at a wedding feast, you know, if you go to a wedding, it's something that's quite enjoyable, isn't it? It's the time of happiness. You don't go to a wedding to be unhappy, do you? You don't see a bride or a groom looking unhappy on their wedding day, do you? It would just be tragic, wouldn't it? But obviously, it's a time of, you know, merriment, a time of happiness. It's a time when they come together knowing that they're going to share the rest of their lives together. And that's the same with Jesus. He is coming back. We see that in the scriptures. There's going to be a marriage, you know, and we want to be part of that marriage. And all the people said. So if we look at time slipping away, I just might just leave out a few verses. If we just go to Matthew, just have a look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22, just start off in verse 2, and it's another parable that Jesus speaks. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Okay, and so we can see here, this is a story about a king. He's made a marriage for his son, and he's saying to his servants, go out and invite people to come along, because I want my wedding to be full of people. I want people to come along and witness, you know, my son getting married. And but people would not take it to heart. They made light heart of it. They scoffed at it. And he was obviously upset, this king. And as a result, you know, some of the servants, it says, they were treated spitefully, and some of them were actually killed as well. And so, you know, we see that today, don't we? You know, the invite or invitations have gone out. You know, when we talk to people about the things of God, we're inviting them to the marriage feast, aren't we? We're saying, look, come and be part of this. Come and be part of this great salvation. Come and be part of this marriage supper that the Lord is inviting you to. But people unfortunately scoff at it, don't they? They don't take it to heart. They make light heart of it. They think, well, you know, I've got other things, you know, that I need to do. And it's like that story about the other parable about this man who's made a great supper, and people come up with all the excuses, you know. Look, I've got a block of land, I've got to tend to it, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. But people make excuses, don't they? But the word of God goes out, and God wants people to be at this marriage. He wants people to be at this feast. And then in verse 8, it goes on, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways and and as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. So these servants are basically told, look, just go out there and find people to come along, because I want people to be part of this marriage, this ceremony. I want people to come. God doesn't want something that's empty. He doesn't want to go to a ceremony and find it's empty where there's no people there. He wants to see the seats filled, doesn't he? And that's why, you know, when we talk to people, we talk to anybody. You know, it's not just the rich people we want to see come along to the Lord. They're more than welcome. But those people maybe who aren't so rich, they're more than welcome as well. And in verse, and just another aspect of this parable, and in verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou thither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we can see here, you you know, what's been said, there was a man who'd made it into this wedding ceremony, but he didn't have the right garments. And the king's seen this and he's saying, how did you get in here? You don't have the right outfit. To be part of this ceremony, you need to have the right outfit. And without the right fit, you cannot enter in. And it's important, isn't it, to have the right outfit. This man was an imposter. He shouldn't have been there. He didn't have the right garment. And that's what's important. It's having the right garment to be part of this wedding ceremony. And God's made it absolutely clear what we need to have. We need the garments of salvation. We need the robes of righteousness. Without that, you're not going to get an invite. You're not going to be part of it. And it's vital that you have the right outfit. And that's why people now, they've got a chance to have to get the right outfit, to be ready, you know, to get the house in order, so to speak, to be part of this great feast day. If we just go to Matthew 25, I just want to finish off here. But I always like this story about the story of the 10 virgins. And if we just start off, and I'll start off in verse 4, but it's a parable about 10 virgins. 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. Okay. And most of it know it, but just to lead you into the story, start off in verse 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Okay. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." And so, when we look at this particular parable, there's a few things we can take from that. You know, there's probably a lot more if we start really looking into it. But we've got this story about this parable about the 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise. It's a story about people who have got the Holy Spirit. Some were wise, some were foolish. But it talks about also a bridegroom involved. It also talks about how the bridegroom is coming back, and it gives us an indication as to when the bridegroom is coming back. It says he's coming back at midnight. Now, as to what time that actually is, we don't know, but one thing we do know is Jesus Christ is coming back, and we've got to be prepared. And that's what it's about. Part of this parable is being prepared. Have you got your lamps trimmed? Have you got things in order? Have you got enough to make the journey? Overcome right to the end until Jesus comes back. And that's what's important. Now, if we just keep going. And then in verse 10, and while, obviously the bridegroom, just to just save some time, they hear the bridegroom coming, and then the foolish ones, they didn't have enough. And in verse 10, and while the foolish went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." And it's a shame, isn't it? But these foolish virgins, you know, they just didn't have enough. You know, they were caught out, and that's where we don't want to be. We don't want to be caught out. You know, if we're going to be faithful, let's be faithful the whole way and overcome to the end. Now, God has put us in a wonderful position. If in fact we have got God's Holy Spirit within us, you know, he's given us the garments of salvation. He's given us these robes of righteousness. We've got to look after it. Make sure, you know, it's not spotted. It's not tainted. And we just need to realize just the wonderful position he's put us in. And we're now his chosen generation, as we read before, we're his royal priesthood, we're his chosen people. And there's a wedding to come, and we all want to be part of that. And all the people said, amen. So I'll just leave it there and hand you over to Pastor Phil.
Thank you, Wayne. That's fantastic. Yes, the that wedding garment is so important, so that we'll be part of that kingdom, and that is the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, that spiritual garment. And I was just thinking, just imagining Wayne as Jesus Christ walking about the earth, preaching about the kingdom of God, and he'd start out saying, the kingdom of God can be likened unto a bag of jelly beans. Good little parable there. Only the black ones are chosen. Out of all the multitude of jelly beans, only the black ones are the chosen ones. Very good. Thank you very much. Thanks for coming down and taking the effort to be a part of our meetings, and also Margaret too. It's fantastic to see you here. I need that. Have some announcements while we collect for the mission fund. Thank you, David. Here we go. So all that money goes to the Melbourne Mission Fund and then distributed wherever it's needed. As I said this morning, we've got a door knock in Australind on Thursday, the 12th of March, at 4:30. I'll have to confirm where we'll be meeting for that. Next Sunday, the 15th of March, there'll be no meetings held here in Bunbury because there are combined meetings up in Yanjibup. Thanks, David. Fellowship? Any ideas for fellowship?
If you want to.
Oh, yeah, okay.
If you want to go to the dome?
Or... Yeah, so opening up the Price's House. Everyone happy with that? Yep, good. Okay, fellowship at the Price's House.
No water there.
No water?
No, it's not like
the
dome.
Oh, yeah, okay. No, it's true.
Jet ski, no water.
No ocean to look at. Got a nice backyard. fellowship at the Price's House. Good. I've got that. Right, let's be in prayer. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Gloria to the Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise your Lord. Indeed, Lord, we thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the signs that follow those who believe. We thank you, Lord, that we have an understanding of the salvation message and what's needed for us to enter the kingdom of God. We thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for all the encouragement through the gifts, through the scriptures being opened, Lord, and how we can apply them in our life, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to grow stronger each day as we look to you, look to spiritual things, Lord, and also to be a great testimony to others. And so we pray, Lord, that you help us as we go about our separate ways and until we join again on Wednesday, Lord, when we can seek you and look to you again. So we praise your wonderful name, Lord, for today. It was just wonderful to sit back and to dwell in the things of you. Thank you, Father. Praise your name. Glory unto you. Hallelujah. Amen. Sure.
You want to
say 2,
please?
632. 232. 232 in the brown book. There's going to be a meeting in the air. There is.